Ecclesiastes, 3rd chapter. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for the wonderful Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of reading it. And once again tonight, Father, I need your power, need your help. And Lord, I ask you to fill me with thy Holy Spirit of God that I might preach tonight as I should. And Father, I pray for wisdom tonight to say the things I ought to say. Lord, leave unsaid those I shouldn't. And Father, I pray for that wisdom, and I pray, Lord, for the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, I pray that there'll be a good spirit here tonight as we preach on the family. And God, that you'll use these messages, Lord, to your benefit. Lord, that families might be united together. And Father, be strengthened and helped. And Lord, that they would be a blessing then to the work of God. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of the folk here have heard this message. I preached this about 2 years ago. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach it. It's a message I preached on, there is a season. We're going to talk about the seasons of marriage in just a few moments. And I think it'll be a help and a blessing to you. I believe even those that have heard it will maybe rehear things that they hadn't heard for a while and maybe had forgot. But it's something that we need to hear and to be helped with. I truly pray that you will in the coming weeks on Wednesday night, you'll come and let the Word of God help your marriage to be a blessing to you. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord Jesus that helps us, and we need the principles of God's Word. Tonight, there will not be a lot of Bible in my message tonight. I'm setting some foundation. After this, there will be. But tonight, I want to talk to you about the seasons of marriage. Divorce rate is 50% and going up all the time. I think it's over 50% of all people who get married get divorced. One Christian magazine said that the fastest growing divorce rate among evangelicals is among pastors. Estimated that by the year 2000, one out of three present pastors will be divorced. One Bible college president said, "We have more graduates who are divorced than those who are not." That's tragic, isn't it? Newsweek magazine reported one survey of 2,400 pastors, and they revealed that clergy had twice as many divorces as laymen. I'm talking about the percentage amongst the pastors and the percentage among the lay people. There was two to one in the pastorate. The cancer of divorce is eating away at the inward parts of the body of Christ. I don't know whether you realize that or not, but it is. It used to be that there would be divorces, and it was something more of an unusual thing, but you didn't see a whole lot of divorces inside the church. I didn't say it didn't happen. I said you didn't see a whole lot of them years and years ago. But nowadays, you're seeing about as many inside the church as you're seeing outside the church, and that ought not to be. And the thing is, I think that we can look at it as one principle. I'm going to make one general statement. What has brought the church to this? Why is it happening? And I think I can make a general statement. Of course, that can be broken down into many things. But basically, what has happened is we have strayed away from the principles of the Word of God. Now, what we have done is we have decided that we know how to keep a marriage together, and God doesn't know anything about it. So we don't follow the principles that God has laid down in His Word as to how to keep a marriage together, and so we fail to do that, and so our marriages fail. There's no doubt about it that neglect is one of the great serious things inside of marriage. We just neglect each other. We just neglect our marriage. We just don't do what we ought to do to work about trying to keep our marriage the way it ought to be. Communication breakdown is another thing. And certainly this happens. Folks, if I can encourage you to do anything, talk with one another. Talk to each other. Don't build up a wall of communication breakdown and let that all break down. Talk to each other. Amen? Have a time talking to each other. A lot of times my wife and I will sit down at the table. We'll just sit down at the table and just talk. We'll just sit and talk. And many things come out. We talk about many things. And we just sit and talk. We communicate. I'm not saying I do it enough. I didn't say that. Not saying that we do everything perfect. I'm saying to you, though, there must be communication in a marriage. Not only that, there's a lot of stress in today's world, and I mean a lot of it, and that builds up in the marriage. Selfishness is another reason, I believe, that has caused many, many marriages to dissolve. Just downright selfishness. Selfish, that you want this and you want that, instead of just simply being willing to give 100% of yourself to each other and build that marriage. Financial problems are another thing. We'll probably talk about those in a few moments. But financial is another thing that is putting so much pressure on marriages and helping to rip them apart. That's why this preacher constantly says to you, get your financial in order. Get that all taken care of. Get it in order the way it ought to be. Get your house in order. I'm saying that for more reason than one. I'm not just simply saying that because so that you'll have freedom in your finances. That is good, and that's the way it ought to be. And I think God would have you do that. But it's more than that. It lifts a lot of pressure from the marriage. It ought not to be there, because financial problems will certainly put multitudes of pressures on a marriage. Now, today I want to just basically look at the seasons in a marriage. Now, the Bible says to everything there is a season. The calendar has a season. We're getting ready to change in just a few days into the season of spring. There's a season of summer. There's a season of fall. There's a season of winter. The calendar has seasons. The clock itself, looking at it back there, has a season. Be in the midnight hour here in a few hours. Be morning hours. Be evening hours. Be morning and afternoon hours. They have seasons. And in fact, life itself has seasons. If you've been around a while, you know it does. I mean, it has them baby seasons, it has them toddler seasons, it has them little feller seasons, and you know, little girl seasons, and then it gets up in them teenagers, you know, and before teenagers, and teenagers, and you get down into the early 20s or something like that, and young men and young ladies, and then you get up middle age, and I don't want to go any further. But anyway, there's seasons in life. There's even, they tell us, there's even seasons in illnesses. They'll say that a lot of times if a person has a serious illness, the first thing they do is deny it. I mean, I don't know whether this happens to everybody or not, but a lot of times they'll deny it. And sometimes then they'll come to the realization it's true, and then sometimes they get to the place where there's discouragement and depression comes. These things come. They're seasons. Well, marriage has a season. Let me say to you, the seasons in marriage that we're going to look at tonight is, first of all, romance, reality, regression, and rekindling. Okay, let me say them again. Romance, reality, regression, and rekindling. You know, the Christian walk, whether you realize it or not, has seasons. First of all, there's the conversion. And if you don't be careful, there'll be disillusionment with not with Christ, but with Christianity itself. Amen? And then long, it won't be, if you don't be careful, you're liable to backslide. If you don't do something about this, you'll backslide, you see. And then, of course, can come revival. We can be revived and strengthened, you know. And that's the way it ought to be. Whether you realize it or not, even in the ministry, there is seasons. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but a preacher comes to church and there's a honeymoon for a short time. And then there's the period of disenchantment. Preacher looks out and he says, you know, these folk are all like the ones that I was at before. I thought they was just perfect. I thought this was the greatest church I ever seen, but all at once they're just the same. Discouragement sets in. And then new vision sets in if you let it. Amen. Whether you know it or not, you go through the same thing. You come in, the preacher comes in, you say, man, this is the greatest preacher I ever seen. Then along, you look around, you get disillusioned. You say, well, this ain't the same guy that we hired. And pretty soon you get discouraged. But if you hang on and just hang in there, you can also get rekindled. Amen. Get a new vision. Do something for God. Okay? All right. So tonight we want to talk basic about marriage. We're going to discuss, first of all, romance. Romance is the season, the very first of the seasons, and it's full of promise and excitement. Romance begins with that first attraction one to another. Courtship. Amen? It's a special time, a blessed time, wonderful time. And in fact, it usually lasts up into the first, second, maybe the third year of marriage. Sometimes it don't last that long, sometimes it does. But usually the first, second year of marriage, romance holds that thing together. Its chief characteristics is emotion and physical. We're drawn together by our emotions, and we're drawn together by our physical attractions one to another. Romance is what begins and begins to build and bring together a marriage. Now, you want to be careful with that. Young people, you want to be careful with romance, because romance will blind you. Romance will get you looking at just the physical and the emotional, and we'll forget about the spiritual. So you got to be very careful. You see, because I mean a young girl or a young boy, they can just fall in love with each other and not pay any much attention about the character of that person if you don't be careful. Amen? If you're not trained to do right, if you're not trained to look at things right, because a romance will grab a hold of you. That's emotional. That's physical. Romance speaks of the damp palms. Romance speaks of the dry tongues, the wobbly knees, the heart palpitations. One poet wrote this. I want you to listen. Love is such a funny thing, it's sometimes like a lizard. It worms its way into your heart and nibbles at your gizzard. That's romance. Amen? I mean, it just nibbles. And sometimes when we get a little older, you get to thinking, well, I don't feel that nibble all at once, and you feel like you're out of love. That's not the problem. Romance is a very special thing, a very special time that draws people together. Now, it's the season of romance that brings us together. God designed it that way. The emotional and physical attraction one for another, I know it has to be more than that, deeper than that, but at the same time, God uses that to bring together a man and wife. You understand? God uses that. Romance is a special thing and a precious thing. Out in Oklahoma, years and years ago, there was a town out there that had, it was a little small town, and it had a football team that hadn't won a game all year. You know how some of these little towns are. They love their high schools and their football teams, you know. And they was getting ready to play the last game. And they was going to play their rival, that great rival. You know, every high school had a rival. I remember down in Fillmore High School, ours was Greencastle. I'm looking at Sister Penny because she graduated from down that way. Now, my wife, she went to Greencastle for a little while, but she got right with God, moved over to Fillmore. So, you know, but I have learned over the years to forgive Sister Penny for being graduated from Greencastle. We used to hate each other. I mean, it was a rival. You understand? I mean, Fillmore, when they played Greencastle, it was like a mall. You know what I mean? I mean, you just wanted to go in there and just, you know, just beat them. You know, anything, beat them. You know, I don't care how you do it, beat them, you know. But anyway, that's the way it was. It was a rival. Well, this is the way it was with this little town. And so there was a wealthy oil man, and he decided he was going to give them some incentive to win. He told them, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, if you, every one of you guys on that team, if you win this game, I will, when you get old enough, I will buy you a brand new car. That's enough sinning. And so they got all excited. I mean, they had pep rallies. They got in, and I mean, for days there. I mean, they held pep rallies. They done everything. They practiced intensely like they'd never practiced before. I mean, they got in the huddle, and they pumped each other out, slapping each other on the back, you know, and said, let's go get them. I want that new car. You know, let's go get them. And they went out there, and they got destroyed 38 to nothing. Now, you see, the problem is this. Emotion could not make up for the lack of discipline. Emotion could not make up for the lack of training that they'd had all year long. Emotion could not make up for all the experience that they'd missed. Emotion could not make up for character. Okay? Now listen. When romance becomes the driver instead of the passenger, that car is going to crash. There's nothing wrong with romance. It's right. It's good. It's right in its right place. It's the way it's supposed to be. But when it becomes the driver of a marriage, it's going to crash. You understand? Because it takes more than the emotional and physical attraction one for another to make a marriage work and last. It takes a long-lasting devotion one to another and a building into a solid relationship that is not determined just by the emotion and just by the physical, but is determined for that one person's love for another. It goes much deeper. Okay. Did you ever notice when a little boy wants a puppy? Did you ever notice he'll promise the world? I mean, that little boy wants a puppy. He said, "Daddy, please give me a puppy. I want that puppy, please. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll feed him every day. I'll water him every day. I'll give him a bath every day. I mean, there won't be one flea. Daddy, and if he does anything wrong out in the yard, I'll clean it up. I mean, I'll take care of it. Daddy, I mean, this puppy, I'm going to take care of him." So Daddy says, "Okay, I'll get you a puppy." About 3 or 4 weeks later, the relationship has kind of waned. A few weeks later, Daddy looks out the door and the puppy's laying on his back with his paws up in the air, with his tongue hanging out, and he's starving to death. He says, "Son, why don't you..." "Well, I don't know, I forgot." You see, that's what happens if you don't be careful. If you build everything on romance, everybody at first, you know, you're gonna promise them the world. Amen? It's got to go deeper than that. Little boy, you know, he'll do anything for that puppy, but wait till he gets it for a while, and all at once it's gone. He's forgotten. He's doing other things. So let me say something to you. Feelings are a wonderful part of marriage. It's right and proper. God gave us those feelings, and we should have them. And they're proper, and they're right. They're good for us. But don't let feelings build your marriage. Let me just say in that, don't let feelings build your Christianity. I mean, didn't you feel good when you first got saved? I don't know about you, but I did. I mean, I felt good. I thought, boy, this is great, you know. But if I only went on feeling, I'm going to tell you, they'd been gone a long time ago. Well, sometimes I got up after I got saved and didn't feel saved. I don't know about you, maybe you're more spiritual than I, but I didn't feel saved. You understand what I'm saying? If we go only on feeling, what do we go on? We go on the Word of God. I know why I'm saved tonight. It's not because I feel saved. It's because God told me if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He'd save me. That's why I'm saved tonight. Not because I feel saved or I feel good. Same thing in marriage. It's a wonderful thing to have feelings, but you cannot build your marriage on feeling. Season of romance, you know what happens? We become blinded to the faults of our mates. Nothing wrong with this. We begin to idolize our mates. We think they do everything right. We deny each other's flaws. If we quarrel, we make up pretty quick. It all happens. But then the next stage sets in. Reality. Amen? Brother Bird don't want her to listen to this. Reality sets in. Discovery comes. Disappointments come. You begin to realize that each other's not perfect. Amen? I mean, that guy leaves the cap off the toothpaste. I mean, I thought he was more perfect than that. And tell you the truth, he's even got bad breath. You know, I noticed something about him. When we first got married, he just was almost perfect. He spoke good English. He can't even speak English, you know. Y'all listen to that guy sometimes.
Come on, brother.
And you know what? The man looks over and says, "Man, I'll tell you what, I thought she was a good cook, but she don't cook like Mom." Amen? Huh? Amen? Huh? You know, you've been eating those old hard biscuits. You thought it was delicious, but romance went out the window. Reality set in. There was a time when I think it was Bobby, the oldest boy, I think me and him played ball with a couple of Donna's biscuits one time. But I want to tell you something. She got better. Amen. I mean, it got rekindled. And so anyway, and a man looks up and says, "How dare her tell me what to do?" A forgotten anniversary. Whoa. A forgotten birthday. No flowers on Valentine's Day. Man, you're in real trouble. Amen. A facial expression, a gesture, a tone of voice. And all at once, that guy or that lady is not what she used to be. Reality set in, you found out she's not perfect. And he's not perfect. The needs, and let me say this, the needs of our childhood all at once are not being met. And we thought, and let me say something to you, every individual in this room has needs that in their childhood was not met, and they're looking for someone to meet them. We're all that away. There, you know why? Because we're imperfect parents, and in raising children, there'll be needs that we'll never meet completely. And you know what we do? We take that partner of ours and almost demand that they meet every need that we have. And when they can't do it, disillusionment sets in. Reality is there. Why isn't she or he meeting every need of my life? Understand? She says, "You don't touch me anymore. You work all the time. You're never home. We don't communicate." Say, "Brother Ross, those are small things." Listen to me. Small weeds left in a garden will soon be big ones. That's why I'm saying to you, communicate. Communicate. Talk to each other. These little small things that don't seem very important, if they're left unattended, will soon grow into big things. Amen. And just about the time when we wonder what we ever saw in that person, parenthood calls time out. And you ain't got time to disagree. You just simply turn your attention inwardly to that child, and you get your minds off of each other, and you begin to get your minds on the children. And then financial pressures come in, because it's usually about that time when children are born and the marriage is beginning to go forward. You're getting ready to purchase a house or begin to establish a home somewhere, and financial troubles come. And let me say to you, they come in hard. I wish, maybe we'll have time to get this, but listen to me. Ladies, would you listen to me just a moment? Would you help me? Now, when I say this, I am certainly not saying that we men do everything we ought to help our financial condition. I am not saying that. Sometimes we men are very bad at handling finances, and the things we buy we ought not to buy. I know that, but I want you to listen to me, ladies. Listen to me. Do not overspend in your family, because you're going to put a pressure on your husband and your family that he can't handle. You be careful and don't do that. Don't ask of him things that he cannot afford to give you. Because what you don't realize is, you say, "Well, it don't hurt." Yes, resentment is building up deep inside. And finances is one of the things that helps build up a resentment. And this can go on both sides, ladies and men. There's a resentment that builds up. The lady looks and says, "Well, he's not providing for me everything that I need." Well, you got your eyes the wrong place. But you don't realize something about your husband. A husband is made to provide for his wife. He's to protect her, he's to provide for her, and he wants to provide for her. And most of the time, many times, he will go out of his way to give you more than really he ever should financially, and he gets in financial problems. And then the pressures come. Listen to me, ladies. Listen to your husband. When your husband wants to get his finances straight, listen to him. Listen to him, and not only listen to him, quit spending. Quit it. Help that pressure to be relieved, because it's going to bring a hardship on you in your marriage that you'll never realize is there until it's almost too late. You don't realize what's happening. It comes so gradually. And then the work demands become greater. And the men at that time feel like they need to make more money. Men, be very careful. Do not give all your time to your work. You have a family to raise. The extra money many times is not worth it. Now, sometimes we have to do that. I understand that. We have to make some extra money. I know that. But keep it in balance. Be willing to do without something to keep it in balance where you can spend time with your family. You know what we do? And let me say something to you. I have designed, and I've done this all the time I've ever pastored. I've done it on purpose. I try to be very careful not to overschedule a church in services and activities. And there's times when I call meetings and things. It's proper, it's right for me to do that, and we have to give extra time. But I do that for one purpose. I want you to have time for your family. How can you build a good family if you don't take time to build it? Now, you know what happens? They take the time, so they say, Pastor Russ, okay, we've got this time to build our family. And you go out and fill it with other things of the world, and you're right back where you started. You fill it up somewhere. You're going to fill your time up with something. Now, you've got to get back to the principles. Say, I've got to take time to build my family, and you can't build a family without being with your family. It's impossibility. You can't get close to God without spending time with God. You can't get close to your wife without spending time with your wife. You can't get close to your husband without spending time with your husband. It's impossibility to do it. You understand what I'm saying? So be careful. Keep things in balance. Be very careful, because in-law relationships come into this very, very heavily. Learn to have good relationships with your in-laws. You say, you don't know my in-laws. I don't make a difference who they are, what they are. They're still the parents of your mother or your wife or your husband. You've got to learn to have decent in-law relationships. Because let me tell you something, that puts a pressure on a marriage. Because listen to me. My wife's mother went to the jaws of death to bring her into this world. Don't you think she ought to be a little thankful? And my mother went to the jaws of death to bring me into this world. Don't you think that maybe she ought to be just a little bit thankful? Amen? You see, the relationships are so important. And if we have bad relationships, they're going to resent it. If you don't like your wife's mother or vice versa, there's going to be resentment there. But why? Because that's my mother. Now, ladies, don't spend all your time with your mother. You go aside. You come aside. You spend your time with your husband. Amen? But there also should be time to respect and love your mother and your father. And ladies, they're notorious in doing that, so don't do that. They'll get aggravated. They'll get aggravated if their husband will spend a little time just seeing their mother and father. Well, that's terrible. That's terrible. They ought to keep a good relationship with their mother and father, but at the same time, as I said before, keep everything in balance. Keep it in balance. Amen. You know that God says that we are made one flesh, and husband and wife is to draw together and to be one flesh. You're not to spend your time with your mama. Spend your time with your wife and your husband. Build a marriage. These small resentments and disappointments, if they are not dealt with, will lead to the next step. Now, it doesn't have to come this way. Reality sets in, and if you don't be careful, if you don't deal with these problems, regression in that marriage will set in. The seeds that have been sowed are going to grow. And they can grow into great big trees of bitterness. And they will, if you don't do something about them. Let me tell you what else happens in a marriage. You're going to laugh at this. Teenagers come on the scene. And you happen to face problems like you have never seen before.
one of the visiting nurses. I don't think I told Donna about this. She went out of the house the other day, and she turned around at me, and she said, I mean, she almost looked starry-eyed and looking off into this, and she said, I can't believe teenagers. She says, I don't know what to do with them. She had some, what is it, maybe one or girl or a boy, I don't know, it's Twyla. But anyway, she said, I don't know what to do with them. And you know what? Most time you don't. You face problems when they get teenagers. Let me say something, you dear folk in God. You think you're doing all right. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to face some things. That doesn't mean they can't be faced. That doesn't mean they can't be faced and they should not be faced. And a lot of it's going to depend on what you have done with them when they're little. But teenagers are something different. You know, one man said when a young person gets 13 years old, they all put him in a box with a hole in it. And when he gets 16, you all close up the hole. And when he's 21, you let him out. But you know what? Listen to me. In all seriousness, we're laughing. But do you know what? They're going through a rough time too. They are trying to get from little girls and little boys to womanhood and manhood. And I want to tell you, that's hard. You remember? You remember how it was with you? Amen? It's not easy. Amen? So I'm telling you, when these things come and then teenagers come into the home, problems arise if you're not close to one another and you're not looking to God for help. Problems are going to arise. And what happens many times is full-scale resentment builds up. Unrestrained bitterness takes over because we both begin to blame one another for the problem. And then almost a loss of hope for the relationship. Is there any hope for it? What are we going to do? And then all at once, fantasies begin to come. Fantasies of the way to escape that trap I'm in. Divorce begins to be mentioned for the first time, and if not mentioned, thought about. I don't want you to raise your hand. Have you ever thought about divorce? Give it one thought. Was there a time you said, I think, I just can't go anymore? Wives begin to lose themselves in soap operas and steamy romance novels. What is she trying to do? She's trying to regain the season of romance. And it's an impossibility. She cannot do it. But through soap operas and those novels, she goes into a fantasy world. And the husband loses himself in work and other women's attention. Let me read you something from Proverbs. Turn back to the 5th chapter of Proverbs. Fifth chapter. I want you to listen to this very closely as I read it. God has so much wisdom. Listen. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now listen to me. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way forth from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now listen. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Did you hear what God said? God said, rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Leave the strange women alone. Amen? Now, folks, listen to me. If you don't build a marriage, a close relationship, those possibilities are always there. If you don't believe it, look at the divorce rate. Over 50% divorce rate, and it's not right. It's wrong. I want to say something. If ever you're tempted to give up, don't. You know why? Because the next stage can be rekindling. I want to tell you the truth. Would you, is he asleep? No. Would you mind bringing your family up here a moment? Would that bother you? And just, you can stand right over here. Now, I want to teach you a principle. One of these days, these two boys are going to grow up and leave. Now, if while they are growing, Lisa, would you step around on this side of Andrew? And brother, you kind of stand on that. If while they are growing, this happens, you're in trouble. Because the children get in between you and your husband or your wife. Now, if you two will step back, and if you don't mind, put your arm around her, brother. This is the way it should be. The children growing up in a loving family, a loving mother and daddy that loves each other and shows that love for one another, but the children are not between them, they're with them. Understand? You know why? Because listen to what happens. Matthew and Andrew is going to grow up one of these days, and it's right and proper. They'll grow up and more than likely meet somebody and marry and leave that family. But you know what? Then we'll return to couplehood. And many people turn and look at that mate that they've had for years and years, and the children's been in between. They look at it and they say, who is this? And you know, we laugh at that, and it is kind of comical, but listen, that's what happens. The kids grow up, and all at once the wife and husband don't even know each other. Why? Because they've not built a relationship all through the years. You must build that relationship from word one and build together. And one of these days when those children leave, you will be happy for them. You will miss them, but you'll say, honey, isn't this wonderful? Now, I'm not looking down on that. I'm saying it's right. You move back then into a time of refreshing. The stress, the strain, the pressures, the obligations of raising children are gone. And it's a reprieve. Amen? And that's the way God intended it. That's the way He wanted it. Listen, you know, and I'm serious about this, folks. Don't think Grandma and Grandpa are only there to take care of your kids. Does that happen? Sure it does. Does grandma and grandpa want to? Yes, they do. But I want to tell you, they don't want the responsibility that you ought to have. They've already been through that. And now they're back to rekindling a marriage. A return to the first season is not what's needed. But a rekindling of your love for Christ and one another will rekindle the romance. You won't return to that season, but it'll rekindle that romance. That sweet, precious time together. What do? Face each other with honesty and forgiveness. You know why I say that? Because I know that every person in this room, standing and sitting, has failed. They've not done everything right. And we need to face each other with honesty and forgiveness, willing to forgive one another. And we need to recognize these seasons of marriage as they are. And recognize the fact that they're going to come if we don't build a marriage. Romance is there. Reality will set in, but regression does not have to be. You can build your marriage. But if it has come, rekindling is the thing that needs to happen. What's it take? Well, it takes a hard commitment. A hard-nosed, raw-bone commitment to see the relationship through as it should be. Let me say something. You can, if you will. Marriage, romance, reality, regression, rekindling. I want to encourage you, if you've got into the place where your marriage has regressed, rekindle it. Rekindle it. Work on it. Love each other. Real quickly, our relationship with Christ, if you don't be careful, we'll do the same thing. I talked about it. We'll get converted. We'll come to a time of disillusionment with Christianity, not with Christ. We'll look around and we say, man, it's not what it's cut out to be. We'll begin to backslide. We'll get away from God. And pretty soon we'll recognize the fact that we need revived. The same thing is with a church. You can come into a church and say, man, this is the greatest church that I've ever been in my life. Man, I love it here. The spirit here is great. Hang around a little while. You know why? Because people in that church is imperfect. And they won't do everything right. And there'll be disillusionment. And if you don't be careful, there'll be discouragement. But that's not the church's fault. That's you and I's fault. But there can be a new vision, renewed vision, rekindling of doing something for God. I told you earlier, it's the same thing with a pastor. And it's true. Pastor comes to the church, there's a honeymoon. After Betty looks up and reality sets in, he finds out that people are people no matter where they are. You do the same thing with a pastor. But you're not to become discouraged. You're to come to reality and realize that without Christ, none of us can do anything. We need to get our eyes back where they belong on the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to serve Him and rekindle that new vision. Be revived in the Lord to do something for Him. Whether you realize it or not, you can do the same thing with your job. That's why people quit jobs a lot. Come to a job and say, man, this is the greatest job I ever had. It isn't very long. You look at the people you're working with and what you're doing, and you say, man, this is a drag. Pretty soon you become discouraged. The problem really usually is not the job. It's the inward person. Sometimes we do need to change jobs. There's no doubt about that. But I'm just simply saying most of the time it's not that. What we need to do is dig back in and realize that God has given us that job. And we just need to be busy, rekindle what that vision, that we revived for that. People sometimes go from job to job all their life. I mean, they won't work somewhere over 3 or 4 years and they're gone again. Now sometimes, as I said, that may be necessary, but most of the time it is not. We get disillusioned. So be careful. There is seasons. Amen? And the season of marriage, please, please, romance, reality, and if you don't be careful, regression, and hopefully, rekindling. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your grace. Help us, O Father, to build good and solid marriages, to love one another, Father, to care about one another, to respect one another, And Father, to just build marriages that will be pleasing to Thee. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.